Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. God's time is near. It's always pretty near, isn't it? When we're in church, it's pretty near. This could be the time. This could be the time. You may never have a chance, another chance. Luther once said that, you know, the gospel is like a passing shower. It's falling now, but you never know. It mightn't fall again. It mightn't fall again when you're around. So the gospel is coming today while you're in church. It'll keep coming in the afternoon, but the gospel, the time is near. So Heavenly Father, speak to us through your word today and help us not to fail to hear the message that you speak through Nehemiah and through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You've probably heard these words, which are not in the Bible. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Charles Dickens wrote them in his great novel, A Tale of Two Cities, which is a story on the French Revolution. Maybe you sometimes have times like that. Oh dear, this is a bad time. This is a bad time for me or for my family. I've just had one of those weeks where it, or 10 days or so, where it seems like this has not been a good time. Last week, as I've already told you, my ears waxed up. And some of you have ear problems sometimes. Yes, one down here. Right, there's no reward for putting your hand up, but yeah. So it's not a good experience. I went to see the doctor and he prescribed those very drops that I held up. And I went to the chemist and she didn't have them because they were a bit of a peculiar sort of a drop. And I only started the drops the next day. And this was starting to worry me because by now it was Friday. And people were praying for me and I was praying and Joy was praying for me. Somebody even called in and they visited and laid hands on me and prayed for me. No, nothing changed. Because I was a bit worried because I was preaching last Sunday and this is Friday, this is happening now. And nothing had changed by Saturday. I hope they would pop open on the freeway as you go down beneath the tunnel. You know what I mean? Yeah, pop, you know, as it goes for most times. Nothing happened. And I turned up at church at Glynd, but there was no change. I led the two services with blocked ears. They could hear me, but I couldn't hear them. They were welcoming me, and I couldn't hear them. And they were reading the lessons, and I couldn't hear them. And I made a mistake. I asked any children to come forward, and, you know, children want to talk to you a bit in the service. And I asked the boy, this was really stupid of me, I asked the boy, what's your name? And he told me and I couldn't hear it. And so he said it. I asked him again and I couldn't hear it. And I asked him a third time, which shows how nutty I was. And I still couldn't hear it. Well, I found out later partly why I couldn't hear it. He had such a strange name that nobody would have been able to pick it up. But be that as he was a very lovely boy, I might say. I was preaching on turning water into wine. And I wished that I was preaching on healing deaf ears. And then we went to visit Joy and Val's dying brother in hospital, but they wouldn't let us in. So I was not very happy. On the Monday, my ears were still blocked. We went to my cousin's funeral down at Pasadena, and I hardly heard a word. My wife says it was a good funeral, but I couldn't hear it. My ears had to be clear by Wednesday, however, because I was teaching via Zoom into Vietnam. Tuesday, my ears were still blocked. Wednesday, as I went to the doctor, my ears were still blocked. And she looked in them and she said, well, there's no wax there. They were full of wax the week before. Now there was no wax there. And then she got the water blaster. I don't know what those things are called, but I'll call it the water blaster. And she stuck it up my ear and squeezed the water up and pop. Well, basically it was pop because I could immediately hear. And I went home and I taught Mark for the rest of the day to 160 pastors and leaders in Vietnam. How good is that? It was the best of times. And then on Thursday morning, my brother-in-law Gordon died. But in the afternoon, I wrote my sermon, my first sermon. But then on Friday morning, I woke up early and I couldn't sleep and I wasn't happy because I suddenly thought, I don't like that sermon I've written. I don't like it. I feel uncomfortable about preaching it. So then on Friday morning, after all this happened, I sat down and wrote another sermon, which is the one I'm preaching to you now, sort of preaching to you now. And that was Friday morning. And I was really happy because I got that came, it just sort of flowed. It just flowed. But then Friday afternoon, got a phone call. Our other daughter, who's not here today, said, I've got COVID. So we were a bit unhappy about that, as you can imagine. But then Saturday morning, I went walking, as maybe you did too, early in the morning, and there was a rainbow. I hadn't seen a rainbow for a long time. Did you see the rainbows on Saturday morning? And it sort of gives you hope again, doesn't it? Makes you think, God is good. God is so good. So now let's get to the real part of the sermon. It was the best of, this is the first point, Ezra's words, but it was the best of times and the worst of times in Jerusalem when Nehemiah came. The people of Israel had come back from captivity. It wasn't a political thing so much as a God's thing. God had put up with these people for so long, and eventually they were sent off into captivity, and they were there for 70 years in Babylon. And that was because of their sins against God, how they'd been unfaithful to God. And then they came back. They were allowed to go back. And when they came back, Jerusalem was in a right royal mess. The people were discouraged. There was no proper leadership. They'd been back for about 100 years already, and there was just a mess everywhere. Nothing had been finished or properly repaired, like going to East Germany years after the war. Years after the war. And there was still a right royal mess in some of the cities in East Germany, and some of you have probably been there. Then God sent Ezra the priest and Nehemiah the governor to be the governor of this of Israel. And the discouraged people came to Ezra and Nehemiah, especially to Ezra the priest, and they said, "Will you please read to us the book of the law?" Which is the Torah, which is not just about law, it's about God. It's the Old Testament. It's the first books of the Old Testament. Not only did Ezra read it, the Levites explained it. It was like a long sermon, reading, explaining. These people hadn't heard God's word for years. They didn't have their own Bibles. It was on scrolls and they didn't have it and no one had read it to them. And for hour after hour, they stood in the rain and heard the word, which did one thing particularly to be, it convicted them of their sins. And that's why they were weeping. They had really penetrated their hearts and they were convicted of their sins. And it led them to weep. So it was the worst of times in many ways. There they were weeping and weeping. It wasn't just the rain falling, their tears were falling as well. Finally, Nehemiah addressed these weeping people for whom it had become the worst of times. And I read verse 10 to you, and I hope you all read this at home later, because read all the rest of Nehemiah from chapter 8. And it says, Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks." Now, I don't know what sweet drinks are, but it sounds like things we shouldn't be drinking. But when you're rejoicing, sometimes you have to do these things, I think. "And send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." I love that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And I forgot all about this in the first service, but Do you know that when the LCA was formed in 1966, we all stood, 10,000 of us stood on the Tanunda Oval and it wasn't raining? Were any of you there on the Tanunda Oval when the churches were formed? And the big banner on the, which I thought was very, very, on the grandstand, which I thought was big in those days, but now I see it's actually not that big. But the it said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Wow. And guess what? Then we went home and forgot about it. So let's get back to the man who said those words. God's word brings grief, first of all, as it convicts of sins, but then it brings great joy as it tells the good news of. This is Nehemiah's words. It's the good news of God's forgiveness, God's compassion, and God's abundant love to us all. The people celebrated, we're told, with great joy. Not just joy, great joy. Their joy was very great. It says it again. The joy of the Lord became their strength. It picked them up. The word of God brought them joy, and then it strengthened them to get on and start building walls and temples and whatever they had to do. The joy of the Lord made it the best of times. Secondly, it was the best of times and the worst of times when Jesus came to Nazareth. Their country was ruled by the harsh Romans. Their religion was ruled by the harsh scribes and Pharisees. At least Nazareth had something to be proud of, didn't it? This hick town had something to be proud of. Their boy, Jesus, the rising star preacher, was coming to town. Not Santa, but Jesus was coming to town, and everyone got excited and they all turned up at the synagogue. They gave him the scroll on which Isaiah was written, and he opened to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and he read and he preached a great sermon on it. Everybody said, "Wow, what a sermon! How could a local boy preach such a mighty sermon?" It says, all were amazed at the words of grace that he spoke. The words of grace, of good news, of love and forgiveness and peace. They loved it that the Spirit of the Lord had come upon their boy. And he was sent by God to bring good news to the poor and healing for the brokenhearted. Any brokenhearted people around these days? I would have thought there might have been a few. I seem to meet a few. In fact, I feel a bit that way sometimes. But he brings healing for the brokenhearted. He brings freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the prisoners free. And they thought, this is all really good that he's come to do all this. They thought he was saying he's come to free them from the Romans. And that was really good news. But then the truth struck home. He was talking about the Gentiles as well as the Jews, the outcasts as well as the religious types. God's favor was not limited to the religious, to the churchgoers. God's favor was towards all people. Jesus was sent to bring good news of great joy. Have you heard those words before? It's just been Christmas, hasn't it? Good news of great joy to all people. All people. I think it might even say to all nations. Jew and Gentile. Slave and free. Male and female. Good news for everybody. Suddenly they were angry. And they were angry with him all the way to the cross. Suddenly they rejected him, and they rejected Jesus all the way to the crucifixion. I'm teaching Mark in Vietnam, and Mark really spells this out. just about every situation. You've got the crowd there and they're excited, and you've got the religious leaders there who are totally opposed and angry. Suddenly they were angry. They reject the best of times, as they could have been for them, became the worst of times for them. But the crowds rejoiced. The crowds couldn't get enough of Jesus. Jesus really was good news for the crowds. Jesus really did set free those bound in sins. Like that man, you remember, he was let down through the roof. He came to be healed. And Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." What? "Your sins are forgiven." And then he healed him and raised him up again. Jesus really did welcome despised tax collectors. Matthew's sitting there gathering in the money, and Jesus comes along and says, "Follow me, follow me." And he up and follows. I don't know what happened to the money that was out on the table, but he up and follows. Sinners were forgiven. And women, the story's about women, you know, at his feet, just pleading with him. And Jesus heals them and helps them and sets them free. Jesus really did heal the sick. There was joy everywhere he went. Not least in heaven. And don't we love this? Not least in heaven, as the angels saw sinners repenting and being saved and clapping their hands with joy. It doesn't say they were clapping their hands, but I'm sure, or flapping their wings or whatever, with joy at what Jesus was doing for the world. All the way to the cross, sorrow was turned to joy and mourning into dancing. Third point, it is the worst of times and the best of times when Jesus comes to us. However bad the times are for you at present, and I don't know what your situation is, but Jesus comes to you in your situation to turn your sorrow into joy. I need to tell you again about Esther. I've spoken about Esther before, but that's a while ago, so you've possibly forgotten. Esther is our main interpreter when we go into Vietnam. Esther is 33 years old. When she was a university student, she in Hanoi, she was not a Christian. She was still Buddhist then. And she was very depressed. She was very unhappy. And a fellow student said to her, "Come with me, and I'll take you to the place of joy." That is one of my favourite sayings. After the joy of the Lord is your strength, this is my favourite saying. I will take you to the place of joy, which was the church. The church. And there she heard the good news about Jesus Christ. And she was saved. She believed in Jesus. And she went on from strength to strength to strength. And just grew as a Christian. And now she's 33, but I first met her when she was still in her late 20s in Vietnam. And she's such a vibrant Christian. And when COVID was starting to invade Vietnam, she started gathering food to help people and Christian tracts that she could hand to people. And eventually she got the virus towards the end of last year. She got the virus herself, and then she had to go into a quarantine centre, and so she took the food with that she gathered together, quite a lot, I think, from a bit of money she had and a bit we sent to her, and she took the food in there, and then she started to distribute the food from room to room, about eight in a room. She went round room to room and distributed food and Christian tracts, and she told them about Jesus. She told them about Jesus. She told them how God loved them, and how Jesus came into the world to love, show the love of God, and how Jesus gave his life on the cross to take our sins away, and how he rose again from the dead to give us eternal life. That's basically what she said. And people believed her. People believed her. There were 136 people in the quarantine centre, and 118 of them gave their lives to Jesus. 118 became Christians. And now she's following them up. That's a fair job, isn't it? That's a fair job to follow them up in Ho Chi Minh City, which is a pretty hard city to get around in, I tell you. Following them up and forming little house groups for them or leading them into existing churches so that they keep learning and growing in their Christian faith. Jesus is really good news. And when people hear about Jesus for the first time, they get so excited that they've heard this good news. And that's what Jesus is for you. However long you've been a Christian, Jesus is such good news and brings such joy to you. His word will convict you of your sins, and you might not like that word. I wrote two sermons, as I said, for this Sunday. The first one I wasn't so sure about, so I put it aside, and I put both the copies were out there this morning, but they're all gone. They're all gone because they all wanted to read what I said and I didn't want to preach in the first sermon, I think. Sharon, you might have read it, but there were some hard things in it. But when we hear God's word, there are always hard things in God's word that we don't want to hear. But God's word calls us to repent of those things, those sins, and come home to his love and his forgiveness and his compassionate arms. Then the joy of the Lord will be your strength, and you can rejoice in the Lord always, as Paul says. Whether you're in worship, yes, you can rejoice in worship, or whether you're going out to witness, you can do it with joy. In your home, you can share the word of God with your partner, your wife, your husband, your children, with joy. And in your workplace, yes, you can go to your workplace with such a happy look on your face, and a lot more of you work go to work here than the ones in the first congregation. You can go to worship so that people say, what's gotten into you? Why are you different from everybody else? And you can say, well, the joy of the Lord is my strength. When you're in the prime of your life, it's easy to rejoice. But when you're on your deathbed, unless your joy in Val's brother, mightn't be so easy to rejoice. In good times and in bad times, we can rejoice in the Lord. There's plenty of joy in Jesus. In the psalm that's listed for today, Psalm 19, verse 8, it says that your word revives the soul and gives joy to the heart. The joy of the Lord really is your strength. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.